Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, give the Lord a good clap offering. Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, I hear you. My ears aren't bleeding yet. Turn to the one beside you and say, you look like you've lost weight. Come on, tell them that right now. Don't you feel better already? All right. If I exaggerated, we'll have an altar call pretty soon. You can ask the Lord to forgive you, all right? What a joy to be here. My goodness, to be at this phenomenal church. I mean, everything you do is first class. You picked me up first class. Took me to a beautiful hotel. Today they had a wonderful luncheon for the pastors that were here. Walk into this beautiful building. Let me tell you, there's nothing quite like this place anywhere in the country. And the music, my goodness, was it wonderful. And then, of course, you got the best pastor and his wife that any church could have in all the world. You are just a bunch of spoiled brats. That's what you are. That's what you are. How many know that God loves to spoil his people? Raise your hand real high. And keep on being faithful. Don't ever take for granted what you have here. Remember Moses in the Bible? Moses was the greatest man of the Old Testament. And yet they tried to kill him. They didn't realize that greatness and blessing was in their midst. It really takes genius to discover greatness while it's in your midst. And my dear friends, I want you to know, don't look back someday and say, I remember we had a great pastor and a great church and God was doing this and that. Enjoy the trip. Appreciate what you have right now at this place. Because if you don't, God may give it to somebody else. But he loves grateful people. And I travel the country. The finest churches in the country recently speak for Brother Joel Osteen on his Sunday services and travel the finest churches in the country. But the reason I tell you that is to prove one point. I tell you, this is one of the points of light in America today. It literally is one of the points of light. Come on, give the Lord a good clap off him. Be grateful, be grateful, be grateful. Because one of the greatest sins that Satan uses on a church like this is he weaves a web around us called getting used to it. And if we don't watch it, we can walk in this place the first time and we said, boy, this is for me. This is my church. The same music, if you don't watch it, you get used to it. The same preaching that stirred you, you get used to. The invitation that brought you to Christ, you can simply say, well, when are we going to get over this altar call? You get used to it. Don't ever do it. Always be appreciative to what the Lord has done in your midst. I'm so proud of you. I'm really just amazed and blessed. You've been so gracious and kind to us since we've been here today. And this is truly, and I say this because Gary's traveling with me there and he knows what I'm saying. I have to tell the truth because he's with me all the time. Amen. And this is one of the highlights of my year, being with you, your wonderful pastor, Michelle, at this great church. Just give the Lord one more good clap offering. Come on, for what he did. Come on, give a shout. Come on. Come up here real quick, Gary. Just before I get into the message, let me just say that many of you recently saw us on Good Morning America. We were Kathy Lee Gifford's guest. Good Morning America is the largest morning program in the world. And we introduced our new book entitled The Power of a Half Hour. Now, this book deals with people that are trying to have a big vision, but they're never able to accomplish their vision because they run out of time. This is about using the waste of time, waiting at the airport for the plane, waiting for the doctor's office. But it's more than a time-managing book. It's really about a life-managing book. I'm often asked, how did you raise three children that are world changers? Many of you know Matthew from the Dream Center, that God has used so greatly in a great way. My other son now is the lead pastor of Phoenix First, and God uses him in a phenomenal way. My daughter travels all over the country doing women's conferences. Well, This book will talk to you about how we raised our children, put a dream and a desire, a little fire in their belly. I think this is going to be a great blessing to you. The preacher's just about bought them all today. We haven't got many left. So they're available for as long as they last. I'm going to come back for a few minutes. I won't be there long, but I'd like to sign your book and give you a hug. I told him this afternoon, if you're not a hugger, buy the book and run. Amen. Because I'm going to tackle you and give you a hug. All right. So the first ones there will be glad to do that, but can't be there long because the preacher's going to take me out to eat tonight. How many old preachers love to feed? Amen. Thank you. And you got one other thing real quickly.
Pastor, we're not able to bring many books with us when we travel, but we were able to put on this little USB card seven of your e-books. These are seven of your latest e-books. We've also got an audio book on here. We've got 10 of your audio teaching series, and those series cover your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with your friends and coworkers. Those are the three areas that Christians and people struggle with most in their life. And so we put together 10 of your series that cover that. It's over a year's worth of messages on audio. And then in addition to that, we've put on video messages on here. We put illustrated sermons, illustrated skits, and then to top it off, we put another year's worth of full transcript messages. So all in all, we've got over 2 years' worth of messages on this one little card. You can transfer them to your phone, to your iPad, carry it with you wherever you go, and have all the teachings that you have presented for us over the last few years, over a $600 value, and we're going to offer it for just $60 tonight.
Wow, that's my whole life on there. It's worth more than $60. How many would agree? Amen. But truly, this is really because we found out how this little card can hold so much. We just decided that we'd just give you everything we possibly could. I want to encourage every pastor, you need to get this. This will help you with everything in pastoring in a church, and it's for everybody. Well, that's all the announcements. Everybody that's glad the announcement's over, say a good amen.
Amen.
Most sinners feel that way. Amen. I take this assignment, speaking at this great church, very, very personal. I take it as a strong responsibility. When I go out to speak, I don't know how many people are going to be there. There could be 100, there could be 10,000 people. But there's one thing I always pray this prayer. God, if you'll just give me one person that will touch the believing button, my trip will not be in vain. Now, if God gives me 100 people, that's a bonus. But tonight I'm on an expedition looking for that one miracle that is in this house. It could be a young person. It could be an older person. But I believe there's a miracle in the house. I wonder if you're the one I'm looking for. Because 20 years ago when I preached this message somewhat, I didn't know your pastor was sitting there. But something would happen in his heart that would literally shake the world. I didn't realize that one of our pastor's school that sat in that audience was a young preacher about to give up and discouraged. He'd only pastored a few weeks at his first church, running beneath 100. But in the third balcony, God touched him, gave him a dream. And today, that young man is blessing the world, Brother Jensen Franklin. And so it was a few years later. Another young man who was a youth pastor sat in the audience. He came and preached at our church 2 years ago at our pastor's conference and said it was in that service that God caused him to build a great church. It was Chris Hodges, who has one of the largest churches in our country today. That's why old preachers have a hard time retiring. You know why? Because they're not sure that the last guy, the Jensen Franklin, the Chris Hodges, the Pastor John, they aren't sure that they are the reason that God put them on this earth. There's such a time as this could be tonight. This could be the night that God raises up the next Billy Graham, the next Mother Teresa, the next great church builder for the glory of God. And so tonight, we ask you, dear God, if you will speak to the hearts of people, and I ask you to anoint me to touch some life for the glory of God, that this nation can be better because of the people that are here. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I'm a needy person. Now I want you to look at me and have compassion here tonight, all right? I'm very needy. I'm not poor. but yet I'm a very needy person. The truth is, I've probably never been more emotionally secure and stronger as I am today, and yet I'm a needy person. I've got incredible, loyal, faithful friends that any man could possibly have. But yet you're looking at a very needy person. I'm physically well and healthy. I'm a lean, mean, killing, kingdom machine. Amen. And yet, I'm a very needy person. You see, I've got a lot of needs in my life to accomplish the God-given purpose for my life. The cause that God has put in my heart. And I need a lot of people to accomplish this dream. I'm a needy person. Today, I want to challenge you that it is the will of God for you to live a life that is full of need. The right kind of need. Now, there's bad need and there's good need. But repeat, it is the will of God for you to live a life that's full of the right kind of need. Revelations chapter 3 and verse 14. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. I know the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you're lukewarm, mediocre, status quo, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have need of nothing. But don't you realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Now notice, their mediocrity, their lukewarmness, their status quo is directly related to their need of nothing. And I want to show you tonight that need is not always the evil that we portray it to be by making six statements. You may write them down. They could change your life. Statement number one, you need more of the right kind of need. My life scripture is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all of your need. Now follow me closely. If you don't have any need, then why would you need any supply? My God shall supply what? All of your needs that according to his will, his purpose, that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that that supply comes out of the riches of Christ Jesus. Is that right? Okay, follow me now. Think about this. Maybe the need also comes out of his riches. Do you know why this church needs millions of dollars a year? I'll tell you why. It's because of the blessings and the favor of God that is on this church. This church is reaching several thousand people. This church supports missionaries around the world. This church has supported the Dream Centers that is reaching thousands of people. This church is reaching this community. This church is reaching out, inspiring pastors all over the country. And because of the blessings of God, this church has needs. And the supply is promised to that kind of need. You take away the need, and you don't need any supply. So need is not always evil. Matter of fact, need can be a very exciting thing within our life. Now, I said earlier, there's bad need and there's good need. Several years ago, a famous pastor, evangelist, if I would say his name, all of you know who he is, so I won't say his name. But he called me on the phone. He said, Pastor Barnett, I hear you're building your new building. We were at that time, it was the largest, maybe the largest two auditoriums in America. He said, how big is your church going to be? I said, well, they say it'll seat 6,500 people. He said, have you started yet? I said, yes. Have you got the walls up yet? I said, yes. He said, could you knock out a wall and make it bigger? And I said, no. He said, now you sure? I said, I'm sure. He said, the reason I'm asking is because I'm getting ready to build a building and I want it to be bigger than yours. Now that need came out of his inner poverty. But I have found that the right kind of need will attract the supernatural power of God. Mother Teresa was in New York City several years ago, and Mayor Giuliani was very, very impressed. He said to her, Mother Teresa, Is there anything that I can do for you? Is there anything that you need or want that I can supply? She said, well, since you ask, I need a building in New York City. He said, when do you need it? Thinking maybe a few months from now. She said, I need it in 2 days. And in 2 days, she had her building. You see, she had a legitimate need that would attract the supernatural supply of God. There is no lack of money or supply. There is only lack of the right kind of need and the right kind of purpose. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Now, I don't wake up every morning and say, get behind me, devil. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Not me. I wake up and say, good morning, Lord. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do this way. What route do you want me to take to church? What shirt do you want me to wear? Some of you think I miss God on this one. Amen. You see, I believe that every day is a miracle. I kind of relate to old Joe Namath, you know, used to play football for the Jets. He said, I can't wait to get up in the morning to see how good looking I've got during the night. Amen. I can relate to that. It hurts me when you laugh that way. All right. You see, the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. So number one, you need more of the right kind of need. Number two, the bigger the need, the bigger the supply. And number three, God knows your need. Matter of fact, Matthew 6 and verse 8 says, for the Father knows the things. Everybody say the things. Come on, say it loud. Come on, say it with an attitude. The things. Whew. Let me tell you, God's got things prepared for you that would literally blow your mind. The things that you have need of before you even ask. And the Bible said that he's literally preparing miracles for you that he prepared for the foundation of this old earth. Miracles that are just waiting for you to step out in your vision. Now, some of these miracles are in seed form right now. Now, you got to understand the principle of seed form. Be very careful how you treat the one beside you because they may just be in seed form. There are people here tonight that are not what you're going to be someday. You're in seed form. Turn to the one beside you and say, you better treat me good. When I grow up, I'm just a seed right now. I'm going to be awesome when I grow up. Amen. In seed form. I believe perhaps there are men and women here today in this church that God is blessing, your business are growing, or you're going to build a business in the future and God's going to bless it. Wouldn't you like to be one of those people that gave $1 million to your church? How many would like to? Raise your hand. Oh, man, this church is full of them. Amen. Get ready. Get ready. Amen. Now, don't have a heart attack. You know. But you're in seed form right now. I told this story this afternoon, but I got to tell it to this congregation. I was invited to preach in the National Black Pastors Conference in Washington, D.C., I was the only Caucasian on the program, and I said to the man, to the monitor, why in the world did you invite me? Everybody knows those black preachers are the greatest preachers in the world. You have just set me up for failure. I feel like a pygmy among giants. Why did you invite me? He said, well, Pastor, we invited you because you got a black heart. Amen. So that night, I gave it all I had. I was in fast company with those preachers, and I just gave it all I got. I even got into rhythm with the organ. Amen. Sitting in that audience was a young pastor who was struggling. His church ran about 100. And he said, God, if you don't do something at this conference, I cannot go on. I have a message that I preach entitled, The Miracle in the House. In this message, I say, everything that you need to build a great church is sitting right here in the house. The think tank, the creativity, the seed for the money, it's all right here in this house. And by the way, everything that you need to reach this great Pittsburgh area is right here in this house. There's miracles in this house. There's leadership. And I believe while I'm preaching tonight, something is stirring in some of your hearts. And you're saying, I'm the miracle pastor. God's going to use you to build a great business, and you're going to become a conduit that it flows to and through. You want that to be you. And tonight, the Holy Spirit, oh, I feel in my heart, is doing something great in this service. And that little pastor got so excited that he told me later, he thought he was going to have a heart attack. He said, God, if you'll just get me out of here alive, I'm going to be the miracle in the church. He went back in his little church, began to grow. It began to explode. He was invited to preach on national television. He touched America. Several years later, he had his first pastor's conference. And he told that story. And he said, I decided if I ever had my own conference, Pastor Barnett would be the first night speaker. He had over 8,000 pastors that were there. You might have heard of him. Recently, he was on the cover of Time magazine. They called him the next Billy Graham, T.D. Jakes. You see, you never know who's sitting in that building. They just could be in seed faith. But the Bible said the Father knows the need before you even ask. Oh, it's getting better now, so get ready. Amen. And he's preparing provision for your vision right now. In fact, he's in the process of answering needs that you didn't even know that you had. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 that eyes have not seen and your ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for you. Look at me just a minute. I used to preach this, and it's a great principle, and it's true, that you had to see it in your conscious mind before you had it. You had to see it before you possessed. I preached that for years. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not completely true. For I am seeing things in my life that I never thought that I would see. Things I never asked God for. Things I never even comprehended in my wildest imagination. If you would have told me that someday I would pastor a church that recently in a survey called it one of the five largest churches in America. If you would have told me that from that church would come a dream center, a little old church we started with in L.A. with just a few people, nobody actually, and today there would be over 200 dream centers that stretched around the world. If you would have told me that I would become the chancellor of a major university, matter of fact, I'd become chancellor twice, one of Grand Canyon University that now has 60,000 students, and now I'm the chancellor of Southeastern University. And if you would have told me, when they asked me to become the chancellor, I was so dumb, I thought they were talking about a chandelier. Amen. I didn't even graduate from college, and I am the chancellor. If you would have told me that some of the great ministries asked me to be their pastor, such as Joyce Meyer and Brian Houston of Hillsong, and I could list the list on. If you told me, I'd said, sure, Betty Prophet. I didn't see it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't comprehend it. But God was doing something. See, here's the problem. We think that when God gives us a big vision, first of all, if it's God, it's going to be bigger than us. If your dream is a dream from God, it's going to be so big that there's no way that you can obtain that thing. It will be bigger than you outside of God. If the dream is from God, not only will it be bigger than you, but you'll hold on to it. Discouragement will come, but you'll hold on to your dream. If it's God's dream, you can't let it go. But we think that a delay is a denial. Now, I'm going to help you now. Do you know how long I had a dream for the Dream Center before it came to pass? Now, some of you don't know what the Dream Center is. Let me just give you a little explanation. Our church went to L.A. to build a church. But we found out that before we could build a church, we had to build the people. The people were bound by all kinds of addictions and drugs. The fathers had deserted them. There were no fathers in the community. There were no jobs in the area, anarchy and gangs. And it was easy to get people saved, but we couldn't keep them. So one day, God gave us a place called the Dream Center that I'll talk about everything. We began to bring in people that nobody else wanted. We brought in the untouchables, the undesirables. We brought in the prostitutes. We brought in the gang members. We brought in women caught in human trafficking. We brought in homeless families. We're just now opening up a veterans place. We reached out when we found a need. We just fulfill that need. And it was wonderful what the Lord had done. But I had that dream for 40 years. As an evangelist, I drove by Angelus Temple one day, that great church that Amy McPherson started back in the 20s. And God spoke to me and said, someday you're going to be the pastor of that church. I said, God, you really missed God on that one. Amen. Because I'm Assemblies of God and they're four square and we have no dealings one with another. Isn't that pitiful? Amen. I want to just make an announcement. The day of denominationalism is over. We are bound together by relationships. Would you agree? Come on, give the Lord a good clap off. I had the dream for over 40 years before it came to pass. But when I thought God would have delayed things, God was working during these 40 years. He was preparing people to fund it. People that I didn't even know, and they didn't know me, but they later told me all these years we've been making a lot of money and we didn't know why, but it was for you. Amen, thank God. I didn't know, but God was preparing a young man who would pastor that church called Matthew Barnett. Matter of fact, he wasn't even born. He was really in seed form. Amen, thank God. He was waiting for the appointed time, waiting for due season. The Bible said the vision will come to pass in due season. But most people cannot last for due season. It's been said that if you keep a dream for 5 years, the dream will come to pass. But very few people can keep a dream for 5 years. Discouragement comes. The naysayers come. The doubt peddlers come. The people who say, we've never done it that way before. The people who say, we can't afford it. Very few people will last a due season. So number one, you need more of the right kind of need. Number two, the bigger the need, the bigger the supply. Number three, God knows your need before you ask. And number four, you need to know your need. Revelation 3:17, you say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. Don't you realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Well, Pastor, I'll never need to work again. I'm self-sufficient. The kids are married. I'm rid of the yokes. One yoke's gone off to college. Another yoke has run off with some yokel. And the church debt is paid for. And God said, when you come to that place, you are in a dangerous position. Years ago, just a young man, I read in Pentecostal Evangel, a story of a church in Brazil. At that time, it was probably the largest church in the world. That's before Dr. Joe's church became what it is. And this church had thousands of people. Every week, hundreds and thousands were saved. Signs, wonders, and miracles, healings. I mean, it was the church in São Paulo, Brazil. But one day, the church ebbed and began to go down. The pastor was desperate. He began to fast and pray and said, God, how can I get this church turned around? And God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to your church and I want you to ask them to mortgage the church. It was debt free. They paid for years to get it paid for. And borrow all the money they can against that church and start making payments again and take the money and start building churches all over São Paulo. He went to his church. Amazing, they agreed. When I went to preach at that church 3 years ago, it now runs 265,000 people. They have over 1,000 churches in São Paulo that are in their network today. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that. But God spoke to that pastor. That church didn't think they need nothing. They had arrived. I'm telling you, that's when you're in a dangerous position. A needless life is an unproductive life. A meaningless life is a mediocre life. You need to know your need. Well, you'll say, Pastor, you've convinced me, so what should I do? Because nobody really needs me. Then find a need in them that they didn't know they had and fulfill it and make them need you. For example, you can literally start a ministry and develop a ministry in a church. You say, Pastor, I'd sure like to be on Pastor John's staff. I'm going to tell you how to do it, okay? You go out and find a need this church has, a need that he doesn't even know this church has. And you take the need and make it great. The need won't make you great, but you can make the need great. And you make it so big and so powerful. And then tell Pastor John, if he doesn't hire you, you're going to leave the church. Amen. Just find a need and fill it. But Pastor, nobody needs me. The church doesn't need me. They got enough workers. My kids don't need me. I'm old and they've forgotten about me. And we think if we complain about it, that it's going to cure it. It only makes it worse. People push themselves away from you. Let me illustrate it. Davenport, Iowa, my first pastor. People found out, a little grandma in church found out that I'd like to get up in the morning, Sunday morning, and I come to church at 4 o'clock in the morning, go over my sermons and my notes and pray and get my heart ready. And she found out I always like to have a cup of coffee and a donut. But at that time, we didn't have Starbucks. Well, thank God for Starbucks. Until the anointing kicks in, we got Starbucks. Come on, say a good amen out there. But there were no Starbucks. And there were no Krispy Kreme donuts. How many know what Krispy Kreme donuts are? Raise your hand. If you don't know, that's what fell from heaven in the form of manna for the children of Israel. Amen. You're learning something, aren't you, today? Amen. But there were no Krispy Kreme donuts at that time. That little grandma found out I had a need. She'd bake a donut on Saturday night. And Sunday morning, she'd come to the church and brew coffee and bring out that hot donut. Whew. One day, we had a snowstorm. And poor grandma got snowed in and couldn't make it. I got mad at her. I wanted to kick the little rascal out of the church. Amen. She found the need in me that I didn't even know I had, and she made me addicted to her. Amen. So find a need and fill it. One more. I love this. One day, a lady came to Matthew in the church and said, Matthew, I've got a brand new ministry here at the Dream Center. He said, what is it? She said, it's the pimp ministry. Pimp ministry? She said, yes. Well, tell me about it. She said, well, the pimps all hang out down at the donut shop. For some reason, I'm hung up on donuts tonight. Amen. I'm getting hungry for one right now. And that's where they hang out, so I go down there and preach to them. Matthew said, do they like it? She said, no, they hate it. But I do it anyway. Now, they know they got to put up with me, so when I come in, they say, our pastor's here now. And she's going to preach 7 minutes. So I preached 7 minutes and that's it. She said, one day they invited me to come to attend. They were having the National Pimp Convention in Los Angeles. Folks, I'm not making this stuff up. You can't make this up. They have a pimp convention. They give a Pimp of the Year award to someone. One year, Dennis Rodman won it. Amen. So she went. When it was over, she said, now I've been to your event. I want you to come to church with me. So they said, well, you know, she did come. So let's go to church with her. Matthew said, that morning when I looked back, I'd never seen so many canes and alligator shoes and pink coats. He said the only place he had seen more pink coats was on Christian television. Yeah, all right. Let me move on here. Isn't it good to be my age? You can just tell the truth. Amen. Well, that Sunday morning, Matthew said when he gave the altar call, he looked at the front of the building and he saw those pimps with their cane in the air and their grills gleaming in the sunlight. Today we got a pimp ministry and a new pimp pastor. Amen. And a church full of pimps being converted by the grace of God. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering out there. Yeah, find a need. I got another, and I usually don't tell this, but one day I looked down at my church and there's a fellow sitting back about the fourth row, and I found out he was a Polish immigrant that had come to this country. And when the service was over, he came to me and said, "Pastor, someday I'm going to be on your staff." I looked at him and I wasn't impressed. I thought, it'll be a cold place where the booger man lives before he's on my staff. But the guy started coming to every service, wore tie and suit, amen me. I got to liking the guy. You know, you don't get a lot of amens from you. Then he started paying his tithe. I got to like him more. One day he ran up to me and said, "Pastor, how would you like to speak to 3,000 Frenchmen?" Oh, I said, "I'd like it." He said, "You're going to this summer." I said, "I'm not going to go to France." He said, "They're going to be right here in this church in Phoenix, Arizona." I thought to myself, this is the windiest guy I've ever seen in my life. I don't know one Frenchman in Phoenix. And if he's here in the summer, he'd become a French fry. That's what he'd be. Amen. Now, I know the jokes are good, but if you pay better, you'd get better jokes. Amen. Come on. Yeah. Well, it was a summer night. I just finished studying. It was about 11 o'clock when I left my office and the phone rang. It was Leo. "Tomorrow's the day, Pastor." I said, "What? Tomorrow's the day. What do you mean?" He was so excited, I thought he had some inside information on the coming of the Lord. Amen, you know. He said, "The French are going to be there." Oh, I said, "Really?" He said, "Would you preach to an interpreter?" I said, "Sure, Leo." I didn't believe it. He said, "But Pastor, I got to apologize." I said, 3,000, there's only going to be 2,000 there. Oh, I said, "That's too bad, Leo." I still didn't believe him. The next day as I walked across the parking lot from my office, the greeters were frantic. "Pastor, we never seen so many strange people in all of our life. All of them speak in tongues. Every one of them do. Amen." His brother had a company in France, and every year he brought the leading salesman as reward to Phoenix. And that day when I gave the altar call, 1,600 of those 2,000 came forward to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Some of them are pastoring in France today. Leo baptized them all in the hotel pool that afternoon. A few months later, we hired a new staff member. His name was? Wow, amen. Sitting right there in my church, there was a miracle. Leo went on to build one of the great marriage ministries of America. And 2 years ago, he was in Africa, spreading the message all through, just met with the president, been on television with him, doing marriage conference when he had a head-on collision, and he and three other pastors were killed. The largest funeral in the history of our church, over 5,000 people, by the men of God himself. He found a need in the church and ended up on the staff. I got one more. You need to learn to seed your need. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, the Bible says that God gives seed to the perfect attendance people. Amen? No, he gives seed to the pleasant people. Okay, he gives seed to the who? To the sower. Notice, when I learn about sowing, I put myself in a position where God's supply can increase. And if we'd learn how to be better sowers, I believe we'd learn more about God's supply within our life. The Dream Center is an amazing thing. I told you we have everything there. We have drug addicts. We have gang members. We have human trafficking girls. We have murders. That's just the pastoral staff. Amen. Thank God. Today there's over almost 900 people living at the Dream Center. Nobody pays. We have to support them. I remember the place began to grow, and my church in Phoenix got a little jealous. And they said, we want a dream center in our city. And folks, forgive me, but I didn't want another dream center, because that one just about killed me, traveling throughout the country, raising funds, just trying to keep it going. So I put them up, but they kept pressure on me. Finally, I yielded and said, okay. So I said, we found a place. It was an old Embassy Suite Hotel. And I said to the church, we can buy this for $4.7 million, I think it was. And we're going to receive an offering in our church in 3 weeks to see if we can buy this place. So the first week, I gave them the challenge. I had 2 weeks, and the first week, I was going to preach on faith and build their faith for that third week. And I remember that a man showed up to our church from Indonesia. I'd preached for him. I'd seen what he was doing. He was building a church that would seat 15,000. I'd never seen such a church. It looked like a sports arena. The walls were up and the roof were on. He'd borrowed all the money he could, and he couldn't borrow any more. And he was stalled. And God spoke to me and said, I want you to give all of your tithe and offering to that guy. Now, our church lives from week to week. If we have one bad Sunday, we'll go to the poorhouse. We don't have any money. But I just obeyed God and did it that morning. The offering that morning was over $200,000. And I thought, well, I got another week before we take the offering. And that next week, the tsunami hit. And my church came to me and said, Pastor, we got to take up an offering for those poor people in the tsunami. Now, folks, you pray for me. But I didn't want to take up an offering for the tsunami. I had my own tsunami. Amen. But I yielded. And at the end of the service, we received a special offering. And it was over $300,000. I thought, I have wrecked my offering. It's not going to happen. Half-heartedly, I got up and said, well, God bless you. If you want to give to a Dream Center offering, God bless you. And when the offering was collected, it was $1,600,000 in cash. I didn't even ask for pledges, but the people made over $2 million a pledge. A man in another city heard about it, and he sent $1 million, and we had it debt-free. You talk about excited. Boy, we were excited then. A few years later, Katrina hit. Y'all going, it's a good place. Good. Katrina hit. And Matthew said, Dad, I want to go down to Louisiana and bring 300 families to the Dream Center and take care of them. I said, son, we don't have any room here. He said, I've already asked the people living here to triple bunk. I said, how are we going to get them out here? I don't know. I said, we can't do it. We can't afford it. He said, Dad, I'm surprised at you. I've heard you preach that money follows ministry. I just hate it when they use my preaching against me. Amen. I said, okay, Matthew. We begin to check in. It would cost $10,000 to rent one bus. And we were going to have to rent dozens of them to bring 300 families out. When a man from the Kabbalah religion heard about where we were going, and he came to us and said, I'm going to supply private jets to fly all these people out, pay for it myself. Then the Bible said he'd take it from the wicked and give it to the righteous. So these planes begin to land. Every time they'd land, the news media would come out and we'd be on the news front page. All the networks brought their satellite dishes out. The Red Cross, Salvation, all they all came. We became the story and the darling of L.A. because nobody else in L.A. was bringing them out. So every time they land, it was in, and people begin to come. God began to supply the need. First of all, Dr. Cho heard about it. And he sent us $100,000. The Four Square heard about it. They sent $100,000. TBN heard about it. They sent $200,000. Daystar heard about it. They sent another $200,000. And God began to send national television. CNN showed up. Inside Edition did a story. CBS, Lou Dobbs did a story. Good Lord. Morning America did a story. Dr. Phil showed up and did two programs from the Dream Center with Matthew. Movie stars start coming. Ben Stiller, Nicole Richie, politicians, Marie Shriver, Senator Kyle, they all showed up. Sports personalities showed up. Magic Johnson, he gave everybody Starbucks cards. And Sugar Ray Leonard, the fighter, showed up. Mike Tyson showed up. When he showed up, I wore earmuffs. Yes, sirree. You got to do what you got to do. Amen. But a miracle took place. These people started coming to church. Now, you have to realize that every Sunday morning, we pick up people from under the bridge in Skid Row, people that have slept in boxes. Somebody said, our front row looks like the bar scene of Star Wars. Amen. The Bible said, go to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But we got creatures in L.A. Amen. But these movie stars started coming to church. And I remembered one day when I looked out over the audience, when I was getting ready to run from Los Angeles, from Phoenix to Los Angeles, on my 60th birthday, I got an idea. If I'd run from Phoenix to Los Angeles, which is 436 miles through the Mojave Desert, I could raise money to have money to buy the hospital that we would take over. So I did. I lost all my toenails. I had blisters all over my feet. They swelled from 9.5s to 12s by the time that I arrived. Took me 19 days, did a marathon about a day, and made it to L.A. And while I was getting ready for that run, I would run through the city of L.A. And I remember as I ran down through Skid Row, I saw men on the streets screaming out. They'd been turned out of asylums. Government had lost, didn't have any money left. And they were on the street. And I smelled the smell of human waste, and I got discouraged. And I thought, God, how can we build a church here? There's no money. There's no jobs. The fathers have left. Anarchy. God, how can we ever build a church here? The people have no character because of sin. And the voice of God spoke to my spirit and said, if you will reach people that nobody else wants, I'll give you people that everybody wants. And I looked over the audience that day and I saw Patricia Heaton of I Love Raymond sitting there. I looked back and there was Sinbad. There was Elijah Kelly, famous African-American movie star. Was in Red Tail and other movies. I looked out at a church full of movie stars sitting beside the untouchables. That can never happen. Church growth statistics say you either have a rich church, a poor church, or middle class church. You cannot mix them together. But the Bible said of the New Testament church, they had all things in common. And as I looked at a church who has more movie stars than any church in LA that has the poorest crowd in the world, God spoke to me and said, if you'll reach people that nobody else wants, I'll give you people that everybody wants. Recently, Joyce Meyer, as I mentioned, I'm her pastor. She heard about our human trafficking floor that we needed to build. And she said, I'm going to give you $1 million. She'd never done that for anybody. And I said, Joyce, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And she said in her Joyce Meyer voice, don't thank me. I'm just trying to pay my bills. Amen. What she was saying is she had needs and she was going to sow into a need because she had a seed. I have a staff meeting every week and I have a little report sheet that they write on what they've done and handed it to me. At the bottom, it has this little saying, great men are just ordinary people that would not quit. I close with an illustration. One of our young ladies had been to the Dream Center. Her life had been turned around. And she was on the plane flying home. And for some reason, she got bumped up to first class, find herself sitting beside a man in his 60s. Later found out he was a Jewish man, extremely wealthy, who lived in London. She began to share what had happened to her and what she had seen, and tears came into his eyes. And he said, it sounds like a place I need to go visit. She said, well, my pastor will be glad to show you through. And he agreed to come. So I gave him a tour through the Dream Center. Man, tears were streaming down his cheeks. He came to service that night. And when I gave the altar call, he came and accepted Christ. This man who lived in London, England, would fly about every month or two in his jet from London to LA to come to church. And we could hardly get people to come from across the street. Amen. One day he phoned and said, Pastor, he texted and said, I'm coming, but I got to talk to you before church. Could you give me a few minutes? Well, if a guy had come that far to church, of course I would. I met with him before church and he said, Pastor, I saw a movie that changed my life. The movie, and he told me about it, was called The Bucket List. And he said it was about two guys dying with cancer in a hospital room, the same room. One was very rich, the other was very poor. They were both about to die. They had about a year left. They were dying with cancer, and they were extremely depressed. When one day, the rich man played by Jack Nicholson came in and found a piece of yellow legal paper wadded up. He said, what's this? And he unwadded it, and it said across the top, bucket list. And then it said, jump out of an airplane. Climb the Himalayas. Jump out of an airplane. Kiss the most beautiful girl in the world. He said, what is this? And the poor guy said, well, that's my bucket list. That's what I wanted to do before I kicked the bucket. But we're not going to get to do it, it looks like. And suddenly that depressed smile became a big old smile. And he said, why not? I've got the money. I've got the jets. We got a year to live. Let's do your bucket list. And the next part of the movie is about those two old guys jumping out of airplanes, driving race cars, trying to climb the Himalayas, chasing to kiss the most beautiful girl in the world. And the guy said, Pastor, when I saw that movie, I thought of you. Not kissing the most beautiful girl in the world. No, no. Come on, you're a rough crowd. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to get a legal pad. And I want you to write down what you want to do, your bucket list. There's no limit. I've got all the money in the world. I've got the jets. Let's do it before we get too old to be able to do it. And he said, we'll just take a year off and we'll do whatever you want to do. Whew. So I went in and got my legal pad and I sat down. And I thought, what do I want to do? I thought, I don't want to jump out of an airplane. The Bible said, lo, I am with you always. Amen. I don't want to drive a race car. It's bad enough driving with my wife. Amen. And I've already kissed the most beautiful girl in the world. And if I kiss another, she'll kill me. Amen. And I thought, and I thought, and I thought, and I thought. And for the life of me, I couldn't think of anything I'd rather do than find another hurting little kid. To find a girl that had been taken in human trafficking, rescue her. To feed an hungry little child. To give another altar call and see people come to Christ. And I bowed my head, I threw away the pad and prayed this prayer. God, if I get too old to do what I'm doing, just take me on to heaven. For what is there to live for? But to serve your generation, to love people, to carry out the will and the plan of God. And I feel like tonight, as I preach this sermon, I feel there are people in this building, you look and you see an older guy up here preaching, and he has so much vision and dream and will and excitement about life and living, and you think, I'm young, I'm healthy, I've got everything. I wake up and the alarm goes off, but I have no reason to get out of bed. I have no will, no purpose, no reason to live. I have no need. I have no need to even live. No one needs me. I need no one. And you think that you're here tonight because maybe somebody invited you. You don't know why you're here. But this is your night. God led you here. because the Lord's going to meet your need tonight. Every head is bowed. Out of respect to the Holy Spirit, nobody will be moving from this audience. And I appreciate that. I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute. But just before I pray, quickly, I'm going to ask for everyone in this building. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I'm going to ask you in just a minute to raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. There's an emptiness inside of me. Oh, you can fill it with drugs or alcohol or riches or education or go from one fleeting relationship to another looking for love. But that place was made by God. That shallow veneer, that vacancy was created for God. And only He can fill it. And tonight something is stirring into you. You'll say, Preacher, as you preach, I know I need God. I need a reason. I need a purpose. I need a God. I need a cause. Pastor, I need God in my life. And I need Him bad. Will you just pray for me? No one's going to see the hands except God will see it, and I'll see it. And I'm going to pray for you. And I need to see your hand because it'll help me pray more. So you say, Pastor, thank you for bringing that message. I needed it. Will you just pray for me? I believe hands are going to go up all over this building from the left to the right to the front to the rear. Let me see your hand right now. Raise them all over this building. They're going up all over this building. Oh, so many. Keep raising them. Put them up real high. That's me, Preacher. That's me. Raise them. Yes. This is beautiful. So many, I'm astounded how God has moved. The Bible said, you may put them down. If we confess our sins, He'll forgive us. It didn't say if we prayed loud or if we got goosebumps. But it said that the minute that you call upon the name of the Lord and confess your sins, that He will forgive you. It was for this moment that Jesus died. So I'm going to ask every one of you that raised your hand to repeat this prayer. And I want you that did not raise your hand, people, you know God, I want you to join with them to encourage them as they pray. Now, I want it to sound like thunder, loud and strong. Everybody repeat with me together these words. Dear God, I have sinned. I need a Savior. I need you, God. And I need you bad in my life. You said if I would ask you, that you would forgive me. And I believe you, Lord. I repent of my sins. I give my life to you. Thank you, God. Thank you for coming to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a good clap. All right. Thank God. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on, give a shout to the Lord. So many people said yes to the Lord tonight. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.